Today we are in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and then 20 through 23. And it reads that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything that he might be preeminent, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Spencer, one of our youth volunteers and college student. Grateful. How many students do we have in the house? Can you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Amen. I got involved in this church as a college student, and it radically changed my life. So we're glad you're here. We're committed to seeing you fulfill God's call. What God wants to do with you while you're here. Amen. Now, we are in the middle of a series we're calling Unearthing Colossians. I don't know if y'all know this, but Colossae, the city, is being unearthed right now. We've known it's been there in present-day Turkey, but it wasn't that important to dig it up, and they're starting to do that. And so we do this a couple times a year. We take a book of the Bible or some chapters of the Bible, and we march through it systematically. So that's what we're doing right now. We do teach topically. We believe in that, basically, because Jesus did that too. He taught out of the Bible, and he taught topically, so we do the same. And we're marching through the book of Colossians right now. And I've entitled this sermon this morning, Jesus is Supreme. Can y'all say that this morning? Jesus is supreme. Now, the church at Colossae became because a man by the name of Epaphras had gone to Ephesus, this student hub. We know this from Acts chapter 19. Jesus met daily in the school of Tyrannus, and he taught all these young believers the gospel. He taught them the scriptures, and then they took the gospel. The Bible says all throughout Asia heard the word of the Lord because of what God was doing in the city. And I don't know if y'all know that. I don't know if you know this, but this morning, one of our church planters, Devon Patterson, he came here as a college student, became a Christian, put his faith in Jesus. He stayed in this house, was trained. And this morning, they're having their first gathering of believers in Charlotte to plant a church. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Zach and Reese are there as well. And what God is doing, it's interesting. What God does in one place, he doesn't want it to stay there. He wants it to expand. What God does at Scott Hall, praise the Lord. He doesn't want it to stay there. He wants to touch the whole hill. What he does in Fletcher, he doesn't want it to stay there. He wants it to touch the whole West Campus. God doesn't want just ECU to touch, be touched, amen, but he wants to expand to the ends of the earth. And so what we've seen and what God's called on this house is reaching a city to change the world. And that's what we see not just here locally, but we see that in Scripture as well. And so Paul trains up Epaphras. Epaphras goes to Colossae and he starts this church, and then Paul writes this letter. Now, Paul writing this letter because what we believe matters. I'm going to say that again. What you believe about God matters. It's something that Paul's fighting for. Do you have a correct picture about who God is? Now, we have imaginations, don't we? We tend to imagine things are one way when they're not. Now, any married folk in here? Anybody married? Sorry, you can raise your hand. Now, when you got married, our married people know this. When you got married, you didn't marry your spouse. You married a picture of your spouse. An image that you've created in your own mind. Mine was perfect, right? She was amazing. And I started when I helped her move out of her third, she lived on 3rd Street. I opened up underneath her sink one time when we're moving out, and I realized maybe she isn't who I thought she was. It was chaos in there. Everything was nice, but everything under that sink was trash. I'm like, maybe she's not perfect. And then we get married, and a couple years later, I realized she's not perfect, right? Now, we all do this, young people, let me help you. You can't avoid this. You will marry a picture of your spouse. And as soon as you kind of get an idea of who they are, they change. Right? I've been married 7 times. And her name is Michelle every time. And she's changing, and that's what's beautiful about marriage. It's not about finding the right one. It's about marrying and covenanting with someone who will follow Jesus together. Because you're going to change, hopefully, and they're going to change, hopefully, and you're going to change together, and it's never going to look the same. And so what's neat about God is he doesn't change, praise the Lord, but our picture of him changes. And so we came to faith, we thought Jesus was going to give us everything we wanted, right? We had this picture, and Paul is writing this so that we see correctly. Now, our youth know this because they've been trained well. When you're looking for a counterfeit, what do you train first to see? The original, right? Let's see the original first. Now, we're going to deal, and Paul's going to deal with the counterfeits. But before he does, he's painting a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and what the gospel is, so that when we see something different, we realize that's not what I originally saw. That's not what the gospel is. That's not who Jesus is. And so that's what Paul's doing. This is the great Christological passage. This is Jesus is God passage, okay? And so as we look in this, we're painting the picture. This is what Paul's painting. Number one, Jesus is greater than we can ever comprehend. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. God put himself in the man Jesus. Jesus is God. In fact, we read it here this morning. It pleased God that the fullness of God would dwell in the Christ. He's the image. Why did God put himself in an image? Because he didn't want you to worship an abstraction. That thing out there, God, the Spirit. No, he wanted you to know what he's like. Well, he's kind of like love. No, he isn't kind of like love. He is love, and he's love personified, this self-giving love to sacrifice himself for our good. That's the love of God. It's manifested. We see it. He is the image. And he begins he is an image because we don't want to worship a distortion, because we have a tendency to distort who God is. So he said, you know, you want to know what love is? Look to Jesus. You want to know what truth is? Look to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of creation. This doesn't mean he was created. This isn't like Jesus was born, as in God was born. No, that's a heresy. What we're saying here is that he's like the heir of the throne. He's the firstborn. He's the one who will inherit it all. Of all creation, for in him all things were created. Say all things. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Not just what you see. I've done this thing called ministry long enough to know there is evil in the world. I've seen it. if you're going to break Jesus' ministry down to three things, he preached the good news, he healed the sick, and he cast out evil spirits. That wasn't just because they didn't know about anything else. I'm telling you, evil is real. It will talk to you in the night, and it will influence you if you'll let it. But you know what? Jesus is Lord and Creator, even above that. Not something to be afraid of. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, or some translations say he might have the supremacy. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When we think about the Trinity, we have a tendency to misunderstand this because it's a complex, it's a mystery. The Trinity isn't a pie, right, with three, there's God the Son, there's God the Father, there's God the Holy. They're different. They're just pieces of a pie. No, they're all the fullness of God was in Christ. Well, I don't understand that, Blake. Well, I don't either. But here's what I know. Jesus is communicating he's God. He's rising from the dead. And then he's explaining to us the best we can. He said, look, I am God. All the fullness of God dwells within me. Not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but God in the flesh. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What do we see about Jesus is that he is Lord and supreme of all creation, visible and invisible. He is Lord and supreme of the church. This is his body. This isn't my church. This isn't the elders' church. This is Jesus' church. He is the chief shepherd and architect and builder. He is the chief Lord and supremer and supreme as reconciler, reconciling all things to himself. Now, it's funny when you meet someone, you get to know them, and then you begin to get to know them more, right? I have a friend. He doesn't know I'm going to do this. I'm going to make fun of him this morning. I'm really not. I'm going to honor him. But my friend Beatty, first time I met him, we would gather in a room, and he'd pull out a guitar, and he'd sing like an angel, and God would show up, and I'm like, I'm going to give my life to this God. And Beatty would just play the music, and he'd sing, and I'm like, man, he's a super talented musician. And then I go to his house, and he's like, hey, man, have you ever skied before? I've never skied before. So go out in his backyard, and there's this pond, and there's a slalom course. And he teaches me to ski, and then he gets up on the skis, and he drops the ski. He gets on one ski, and he's just skizh, skizh, skizh. I'm like, who is this guy? I mean, he's this big around. If I did that, my whole arm would fall off. And there he is. He's this great skier. And then we go out and play basketball, and he's just dropping dimes, like, in my face. I'm jumping as high as I can. Just scoosh, scoosh. I'm like, makes me sick, you know? Y'all are friends like this. Hey, you want to play ping pong? Sure, we'll play ping pong. Skada, skada, skada. I watched him win the intramural championship at ECU playing ping pong. I'm like, what? Then I'm like, what's that smell? He's like, oh, I'm roasting some coffee beans in my backyard, and I'm selling them. I'm like, what do you do? Oh, you stand here and you just roast these beans, and then people are buying coffee from this guy out of the back of his house. I'm like, you make me sick. Right. There's what I thought I knew about him, and then I know more and more, right? And that's what's amazing about Jesus. We get a picture of him. And he's great. And then you get to know him more, and you get more astounded and more amazed. He is greater than we can ever comprehend. And why is he emphasizing this? Because the Colossians were doing something that we do. We get this message about Jesus. He's touched our lives. We've been in a room like this, and we've experienced something, right? I walked into a room like this. I'm like, God is here. Not just because I sense him, but I see him in the people. Something's different. And we have a tendency to put him in our lives kind of like everything else. We get a little bit of self-help. I mean, that's good, right? We get a little bit of some therapeutic deism, right? We gotta do the right things so we can get the right things. Our physical health is important, so let's do that. Let's learn some pop psychology I got on Instagram. We'll start manifesting. We'll start saying these things. I'll get some crystals. We'll burn some sage. We'll do all the things, and we'll put Jesus in there because, man, he's good. We need him. And he's a part of our little Western pantheon where we worship God, but we worship him among other gods. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is the sustainer of all things. Everything is made for him and for him and by him, and we exist because of him. He is God. He is not one among many of your gods. I don't know if y'all remember this, but when we were young, maybe you had one or your friend had one. Y'all had a trampoline, right? And you go over there, and y'all remember playing popcorn on trampoline? Anybody ever done that, right? All the kids are balled up. And then one of the kids is jumping, and it's like this. And you're just laughing. And then the older brother or the cousin or the uncle or the parent, who weighs five times as much as little kids, right? They step onto the trampoline, and the whole thing starts to cave in, right? And then you're not just standing there. You're starting to roll towards wherever that person is walking. And then they start to jump, and then if they stood in the middle, everybody rolls to them. They're basically touching the ground inside the thing. Because something bigger has stepped into the trampoline, and it's gravitating everything else. Let me help you. When you invite Jesus into your life, he is the thing that everything runs to. He is the center which everything gravitates. Copernicus and Galileo, they said, no, you know what? The earth isn't the center. There's something bigger here that we're rotating around. It's the sun. And when we recognize who the sun is and we worship Jesus as the sun, our life revolves around him. He doesn't, we don't co-opt God. Come here, Jesus. I'm trying to be successful here. Let's make this happen. I prayed some today, right? I took my communion, right? I did the things. I got that holy water. I got that little sprinkle. Now give me what I want. And Jesus says, look, I am the image of the invisible God. I am the firstborn of all creation. When you rise from the dead, it's my face you'll see. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. All who have ever seen me fall before me and cry to be saved. Israel did this in the Old Testament. They rejected his laws. They forgot what he did for them. They turned their back on them, but they said, you know what? Well, we got the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Oh, we got the ark. Bring out that ark. They brought the ark down to the Battle of the Philistines. They're like, oh, we're going to beat the Philistines. Bring that ark down here. And they started jumping. They started shouting. Good church service, right? Woo! Lots of jumping, lots of shouting. It was so loud that the Philistines were even fooled. They were like, God's in their midst. Right? There's a lot of commotion. Doesn't mean God's presence is around. There's a lot of lights and a lot of noise and a lot of shouting and a lot of jumping, a lot of dancing, but is God among you? And so they said, you know what, bring out the ark, we're going to battle. You know what happened? They got routed by the Philistines. And the Philistines took their ark and said, you know, what are we going to do with the God of the Israelites? He's a pretty big deal. I mean, he got him out of Egypt, but he couldn't beat us. So we're going to put him in our temple of Dagon. All right, so they put Dagon in the temple. He's at the center and just threw the ark in there. Next morning, Dagon's laying down in front of the ark. The idol of Dagon is laying down in front of the ark. Maybe we had an earthquake. I don't know what happened. Maybe the Israelites came in here and snuck in. All right, so they put that thing back up. Next morning, they wake up. They go back into the temple of Dagon. Dagon is laying down. His head has been cut off. His hands have been cut off. And he's laying prostrate before the ark. Their victory had nothing to do with them and everything to do with what God was doing. See, what God was saying, I'm not going to be co-opted by you. I'm not going to be co-opted by the Israelites, and I'm not going to be co-opted by you. And so I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What does it look like if Jesus, the Creator God, dying for the sins of the world, reconciling all things, steps into your world? It looks like a massive reordering. What's at the center of your life this morning? What does everything in your life revolve around? Is it your comfort? I'm going to get this job, and we're going to produce all these things so that at the center of my life I can be comfortable, so I can enjoy life. Is it pleasure? I'm going to do all these things just to be feel good about life and myself. Is it success? Everything that I do, I'm going to create the resume. I'm going to make the good grades. I'm going to make the team. I'm going to make the lots of money. I'm going to be successful so people will realize who I am. And everything I'm going to do is revolving around my success. This idol of success. If I can have this, then I'll truly be happy. What is the dream that everything else worships in your life? And then when Jesus walks onto the trampoline, all those dreams start to tumble down. And now, that doesn't mean we don't have these things in our lives. Dreams and success. And it just means they're not, my life isn't ordered around them. Life isn't all about my comfort. There's nothing wrong with some good psychology or good counseling or good mental health or good physical. Those are good things. But my life now is around Christ, and those things orbit Him. Jesus is greater than we can comprehend. Young person, let me help you. A lot of heartache here. That girl or that boy will never fulfill the deep longings of your heart. And when we try to orchestrate our world around them, they're not big enough for these things to orbit. And they'll crash into each other. Parents, don't build your life around your kids. Love your kids. Sacrifice for them. Give everything you could, but not just for them, but for the glory of God. That they might see a world that doesn't revolve around them. We don't need more young people with the world revolves around them. We need young people who see something bigger than themselves. Their feet on solid ground, their hearts full of love because they didn't conjure it up. It came to them in the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He is greater. Then we can have, look, I hope you have a boyfriend or girlfriend. I hope you have a spouse. I hope you have a family. But who will be at the center of it all? Number two, Jesus confronts a problem deeper than we recognize. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Jesus came to solve a problem. Y'all see this? And the problem is bigger than new information. Y'all see that? Jesus didn't come to say, look, I'm going to give you some new information, some old information in a new way. Here's the new way. Love. See, Jesus wasn't killed because he was giving people information. Jesus was killed because he said, look, you need a Savior, and it's not you, and keeping the rules won't get you in. You need someone to die in your place. Why? Because the problem is deeper than you think it is. Not just new. If all we needed was new information, AI would be this revolution to make us happier, holier, and all these things. And guess what? It's not. Not just, hey, you made some bad decisions. You got some bad habits. Let's do some behavioral modifications. This is the problem where Jesus has come to serve. This is the problem Jesus has come to solve. You've been doing these bad things, and now you need to do good things, and then everything will be better. That's not the problem. Look at what he said. You were alienated. What does that mean? It means estranged. You don't have a relationship with God. You're separated from him. Jesus said that eternal life was intimate relationship with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you walk with God and you know God, life comes out of that. Life in the Trinity. And he invited us into it. But we were alienated. We were separated. Because we were hostile in mind. And then we did evil deeds. Look at Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 28. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Or one verse is to worship him. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. See, our worship, our thinking, and our actions all are intertwined into this stew, into this vortex. And so, because we don't worship God, the true God, the loving God, the God who would sacrifice for us, and that's why Paul's harping on this. If Christ isn't supreme, something else is. You are worshiping. You might come and say, I don't really worship anything. You absolutely do worship something. Something's at the center of your life that drives you, that demands your attention and your time and your resources. That is your God. And whatever you worship trains how you think and trains your behavior. And then your behavior retrains how you think and retrains how you worship. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way, and same thing in a different way. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And when he says Gentiles, he says those who don't know God. You don't walk as those who have been estranged and alienated from God. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul's describing this. Our loves, our actions, our thinking, they're all interconnected. Let's give some examples of this, to this. Sin does not remain in one compartment of our lives. What we repeatedly do shapes what we desire. And what we desire influences how we think. And disordered thinking changes the way we see ourselves and how we relate to God. And then it goes around again. So let's give some examples. Maybe you're a gossip. You like to talk about people. Now, you don't think you're a gossip. It's more like a prayer request or something's concerning. And you just got to get something off your chest. You need to vent about X, Y, Z. But really, we're just gossiping. We're talking about people who aren't there in a way that God wouldn't approve of. And so you begin to do that. You begin to talk about them. And then you begin to see everybody from a negative lens because you got to have new material. And the Bible says that when you judge like that, it heaps back on yourself. So now every little mistake you make, you hear the cacophony of voices criticizing you. Why? Because you've been criticizing others. With the measure you've measured, it will be measured to you. And now you can't admit when you're wrong, because if you do admit when you're wrong, then people are going to talk about it. So you've created this fixture about what your life is really like, that you don't make mistakes, you're really a good person, and God really owes you. And then there it is. Statistically, nobody in here, I'm sure, but statistically, there are people who watch pornography here. Okay? Now, we can't believe that if we watch this, it's not going to affect how we think about whoever we're treating as objects. And then how it's going to affect how we treat people like them in the world. And then how it affects we view ourselves, the shame and the guilt, because we know this isn't right and good. And then we can't live there long, so we're going to justify it. It's okay. And then our hearts get callous and we continue to do it. And then we don't even really feel God anymore. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Someone has genuinely wronged you, wounded you. But rather than processing that hurt with God and forgiveness, you rehearse the offense. Then you interpret everything about that person through the lens of what they did wrong. Then you may justify the cruelty towards them and people like them. That bitterness then can affect your view of God. Why didn't God protect me? Why hasn't he punished them? Why should I forgive when God hasn't made this right? It all is this vortex. What about greed and materialism? A person begins organizing life around obtaining income and status and possession. Soon, financial success appears to prove that they are wise and secure, while generosity feels irresponsible. God is no longer experienced as the provider, but money is my source of security. What about dishonesty? Someone tells a lie to protect their reputation. Then they must interpret events, hide information, tell additional lies to preserve the first one. Eventually, the mind becomes skilled at rationalizing. I didn't exactly lie. They didn't need to know. I was protecting them. Because coming to God requires honesty. And now I can't even be honest about who I am and what I've done. For those of us in Christ, sin does not repeatedly cancel adoption. This isn't about losing your salvation, but what it is, unrepentant sin will disrupt fellowship with God, dull your spiritual perception, harden your conscience, diminish your experience of his presence. Christ does not merely forgive our evil deeds. He reconciles our alienated hearts and renews our hostile minds. We need a living God who is changing us. There's a process here. That's why Paul said, continue in the faith. Finally, Jesus' salvation is greater than we can imagine. And through him, reconciled to himself all things. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He is, right before this passage, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Our problem wasn't just new information. We would only need a teacher. Our problem isn't just fresh introduction. We just need a new teacher. Our problem is our hearts are broken. It's affected how we think, and our lifestyles show a God of selfishness, putting ourselves above others. We need a Savior. Salvation, this isn't accomplished by our good deeds. It's accomplished from a God who died in our place. His blood on the cross. This is good news because when we fall short, we have an advocate who has shed his blood to bring us back into relationship with him. This gospel is better than we ever imagined because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. Now, I'm not saying you don't got some things to do. But your things to do aren't earning your salvation. They're in response of it. Christ died for you and I so that we might be brought into an intimate relationship with him. So that when we fall short, when things, we have someone to walk with us, apply his blood, and keep walking. Changing us as we go. Jesus is supreme. If Jesus isn't just a good teacher, but the Creator God, sustainer of all things, head of the church and suffering Savior, God who suffered and died in our place for our sins, then number one, we have to reorder our lives around him. Some of us in this room have put Jesus in our orbit so that maybe we'll have a better life. Instead of orbited our lives around him. I'm going to say most of us probably came that way. But when we see him, well, we have to repent and reorder our lives. We move from where does Jesus fit into my life to where does everything in my life fit around and under Jesus. Then after we order, we got to start relinquishing some things. This means letting go and surrendering anything to Jesus that he says, don't do that. You mean that? Yeah. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He's God. Release your sin. Release your control. Relinquish your status. Relinquish your security. Everything to the God who sustains all things. You can loosen your grip on everything else when you realize how completely Christ gave himself for you. And finally, rejoicing. We reorder, we relinquish, and we rejoice. When we see Jesus, we worship him. That's why we spend time with him. Because he wants to spend time with me. Our life is worship. Your work now is worship. It's not compartmentalized. We don't come in here on Sunday and worship and then live 6 days a week. No, everything you do is worship to the Creator God who loves you. Your work is worship. Do it as unto the Lord. Well, my boss doesn't see me and he doesn't recognize me and she's the worst. I don't work for her. I work for him. Everything I do is under worship unto God. You're talking about changing an environment. Reordering says Jesus must be first. Relinquishment says, therefore I can surrender whatever competes with him. Rejoicing says, what I gain in Christ is infinitely greater than what I surrender. Jesus is the pearl of great price that when that merchant saw it, he said, happily, I'll go back and sell everything I own so that I might gain it. Because when you find Christ, you find everything. He is the center of everything. Please. And I'm talking to myself here. Please, God, allow us not to co-opt you for our glory. It won't work, first. He won't allow it, second. And we'll be painfully disappointed and thinking, well, I tried that Christianity thing. You don't try Christ. You surrender to him. You know, oh, I had that recipe and it didn't produce what I wanted. That's not the design. He is everything. And when we find him, nothing competes with him. And when it does, and it will, it'll start sneaking in. We throw it down and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for making my spouse my God. Forgive me for making my kids my God. Or my family my God. Or my success my God. Forgive me, Lord. I want you to be Lord and master of everything. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you are the image of the invisible God, that we can look to you when we don't know who you are or what you're like. We look to you, King Jesus. Your love, your truth, your life, your safety, your strength, your comfort, your peace, your joy. Your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness. You are self-control. You are love. I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you're not right with God, if you haven't reordered your life around Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. And this is how you do it. The Bible, the word in the Bible is called repentance. All that means is, Lord, I'm sorry. And I have made others more important than you. I've built my life around something that can't sustain it. I want to build my life around you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, raise your hand high and say, I'm ready to surrender. Amen. You can put your hand down. Out of your own mouth, say, Jesus, be my King. Be my God. I surrender to you. I know that you shed your blood so that I might be reconciled to you. And I want to walk with you. There's someone in this room, I believe the Holy Spirit has been touching. You've been holding on to sin. You love Jesus, but you have decided to hold on to something as more important than him. You've allowed the deceitfulness of sin to sneak in. Is it affecting the way you think? Is it affecting how you experience God? It's affecting how you relate to other people. And you're saying this morning, Blake, I can't continue to do this. I want to surrender to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Holy Spirit, come. Minister to your people. Pray that you would remove their shame and their guilt. If you raised your hand this morning, it is so important that we walk in community with others. We're going to be talking about this over the next couple of weeks, life groups and small groups on campus, but getting around a group of individuals who love God, love you, and want to challenge and push you forward in God. A safe place to confess our sins and receive forgiveness. We all need that. My exhortation to you this morning, if you raise your hand, find someone you trust today and be honest about where you are. Stop hiding. Don't do it alone. Father, I thank you for what you're doing at GCF Church and in the lives of every individual here. I thank you, Lord, that we get to participate with you in what you're doing. Lord, may this morning not be the end, but the catalyst of a new beginning. Not just for those that raise their hand, but all of us in here, Lord, who need to say, Lord, do I need to reorder anything this week? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to allow Beatty to close us out this morning.
And thank you, Pastor Blake. Can we just give Pastor Blake another hand for laboring over that word to give us exactly what we needed to hear today. God is good. Before you leave, I just wanted to remind all of our college students, we have lunch for you. There should be a banner in the lobby that you can meet and be directed on where lunch will be provided. So you guys can find that right outside in the lobby. And also, I just wanted to remind you, we're going to meet at 7 p.m. tonight in the back parking lot or the gravel parking lot. And disperse from there to go pray over various schools. So if you would like to be a part of that, please come at 7 p.m. tonight. night in the gravel parking lot. Thank you all for being here. Have an incredible week. And if you need prayer, we have some prayer workers that'll be up here. If God touched you today, come share that with somebody. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you.